So everyone, please stand up. It don't have a job, don't pay the bills, it won't buy you a home in Beverly Hills. It won't fix your life in five easy steps. Continue in worship this morning.
The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out, you bled and you died for me there on the cross. You breathed your last, you were crucified. You gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. darkness, life was slain. The frame of the Father, Son, in agony. He washed his only Son, be sacrificed. He gave it all. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the cross.
You may as well. Come in, come in.
Spirit, come and fill this place. Come in, our hearts are open. We're inviting you to stay. Stay here with us.
Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you for the ability to worship you, Lord, freely. I pray that you just be with us as we're listening to the message this morning. I pray that you just speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
So we're in the, whoa, that's loud. Sorry. We're in this series about following Christ in a self-centered world. And we've been talking about this for this, I think this is week five. And we've had a little fun with this. We've taken some pictures and joked around. But the message that we've been talking about is really how to be selfless instead of selfish in this world. It's really how to put Christ first instead of putting ourselves first. It's really about, do we care enough about being a disciple of Christ that we reorganize, that we are transformed by the power of the Spirit so that our lives look more like Jesus? And so we've talked about a lot of different things as we've gone through this series, but this morning is one of those messages that I just simply titled it, Stop Complaining and Start Encouraging. And the reason why is I feel like this is something that every one of us needs to be reminded of. Yes, it's basic, but at the same time, if we want to set an example for the world, we must be different. And for those of us, even like myself, we grew up and the internet did not exist as we know it now, right? Facebook and all the social media stuff seems a little weird, right? Can you imagine if you lived real life like you do Facebook? I saw somebody post this week. It says, right now I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. And so every day they walk down the street, they tell every person what they ate, how they feel, what you did the day before, what I'm doing, what I will do next. And then I start listening in on the conversations of everybody else. And if they say something I like, I say, oh, I like that. And get this, they said, it works. I already have three people who are following me. Two policemen and one psychiatrist. That's kind of strange that that's how we live now on the social media world, right? I mean, you like stalk. I mean, if I asked you guys how many of you are Facebook stalkers, I mean, you like see the picture of somebody and you're like, who is that? And you go and you look at their pictures. Oh, they're related to it. And you like, I mean, it really freaks me out sometimes when somebody comes up. I know all about you. And I'm like, really? I've never even met you or talked to you. And they're like, oh, yeah. And they know your life story because they've been stalking you on Facebook. I mean, that's the world we live in today. It's a little strange. You've got to admit, right? But don't you think, even whether it's online, whether it's in real life, and I would argue that oftentimes those two are very different, that the church, that we as believers, we should take the lead and teaching the world and modeling for the world what healthy and life-giving relationships should look like. Don't you think, more than anybody else, that church, that as Christians, as believers, that we should live kind of above the fray, that we should be beyond reproach, that we should live in such a way that the world sees Jesus in us? In John chapter 13, this is what Jesus said. He just says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. A very basic verse, but a verse that should just grab us and get a hold of us and shake us and wake us up to the reality is, every single thing we say, every single thing we do, either proves to the world or disproves to the world that we follow Christ. And I just want to say, if you go back and think about the things you have said this week, the things you have posted this week, will the world know you're a disciple of Christ by your love? You see, this is why this is such an important message for us. The reality is that for many people, many believers, we've lost the art of conflict resolution. We've lost this ability to work through our differences. And so people complain. They argue. They fight. They get their feelings hurt. They gossip. They tear each other down. And they don't even care that they've hurt others. And that's just the Christians. I mean, we look at this world we live in, and then, you know, you offend this one group of friends, you just move on to the next, and it just, this pattern competes, and there's unresolved conflict, there's tension. And so, that's why I really titled this message, "Let's Stop Complaining and Let's Start Encouraging." Instead of posting, instead of complaining, let's be the type of people who resolve conflict. Let's be the type of people who show our love through our relationships. Let's be the type of people who encourage each other because we have the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, and we extend grace and mercy to those around us. Instead of criticism, let's be known for our love. Now, it's kind of interesting, and I'm picking on social media a little bit today, but there really is, it makes a difference. Our words have meaning. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Our words carry power with us. Just in thinking about this week, it made me think back to coaches that I've had over the years. My son's playing basketball now, so I'm in this basketball mode right now. So we're, both Luke and Drew are playing. So we're just like every week, we've got basketball game after basketball game. And I think about, being around all these kids during basketball, and I'm helping coach some, and, you're trying to teach them and encourage them and lift them up. But it made me think about the coaches I've had over the years, even from childhood. And the funny thing is, I remember certain coaches and the things they said and the confidence they gave me, right? And you remember the coaches who spoke words of life into you. "I know you can do this." And some of them were hard, right? Some of the coaches, they weren't afraid to motivate you, to really yell sometimes, to get in your face, but they did it out of love, and they did it because they knew they could. There was greatness within, and they could maybe encourage you and teach you and train you and help you realize your potential. And so those coaches, you listened to what they said because you knew that they cared about you. And then, on the flip side, right, you can probably think of maybe coaches, if you're the athletic type, that you've had that were a little harsher, that really you didn't think they really cared about you. They just were grouchy, mean, whatever. It made me think when we had our 20-year high school reunion, and we're coming up on our, 25th, I think, this year. When we had our 20th reunion, a bunch of us guys got together. We hadn't seen each other in 20 years. The first thing we started talking about was experiences we had playing ball, and we were still mad about it 20 years later. You think, time heals wounds? No. The first thing we did, can you believe that happened? And I'm not going to say what we talked about, but 20 years later and some bad experiences with some coaches were the first thing we talked about. Our words have meaning. Our words either bring life or bring death to those who hear them. And I think we underestimate the effect that our words have. James 1 says it this way. It says, "If you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless." Worthless. We can act, and we can put on the show, and we can on the outside appear to be a Christian church going believer, but our words betray us, and it says our religion is worthless if we can't even control what we say. And I don't think James foresaw the rise of the computer, but if you claim to be religious but don't control your keyboard, would be a good modern paraphrase of that, right? It's not just what we speak, it's how we share and what the words we say. On social media, there's all sorts of, you know, if you want it to be educated, you can talk to a teenager about this. But there's all sorts of things that people say online that they would never say in person. And I'll kind of go over a few different things that we do and people do online. There's the passive-aggressive kind of sub-post or sub-tweets. And what these are is when someone says something, they're saying it to a individual person, but instead of just saying it to them or instead of identifying them and say, you know, speaking directly, they just post it for everyone to see. And these are, in other words, you're complaining about someone, but you want everyone to know it. And you'll see posts like, "I'm so done with this. If I hear it one more time, I'm going to lose it." Right? And you're like, "What are they talking about?" And, but their friends know. "Oh, I," and they'll start chiming in. "I know what you're talking about. I can't believe she did that. And I don't know yet." And you're like, "Whoa, is this how we handle conflict?" Right? And so you've got all those passive aggressive. Then you've got those that I like to call vague booking, right? Somebody will post something like, "I can't believe that it happened again. I just don't understand." And you're like, "What? What happened?" And they just leave enough there where you don't have a clue what's going on, but they, and it's just vague, right? Then you have those that are, those people that post things that are called like the humble brag. If you don't know what this is, it's like, "Oh, I can't believe I just got this amazing job and my salary just got doubled." And then hashtag stay humble. And you're like, "What?" You know, you're bragging about your job. But it sounds like, and then you've got this, the overzealous grammar checkers, right? That anytime you see "your," without the apostrophe, and you're like, "you're as you are," or, you know. And I even saw somebody post this picture the other day, and I'm going to offend half the people in the church right now, and I don't care. It says, and they posted this picture, and it said, "When you say, 'I seen,' I assume you won't finish that sentence with 'the inside of a book.'" "I see, I saw, I have seen." And if you grew up in the county, that you say, "I seen," right? "I seen this," and what? And so you got people that just post stuff right on there, and they correct everybody. And it's not like if somebody's walking down the street and they say something, you say, "Excuse me, you're using that wrong." No, you don't do that. But online, well, maybe some people do. I see some elbowing. And so we say things online that we would never say in person. And the end result is, right, hurt feelings, broken relationships, embarrassment, shame, regret. And let's be honest, it's not just the things we post online. It's also the words we say. But we've got to look at all of this. And so much of the criticism people hurl at each other today, it's anonymous. It's done from a distance. And it can be hard for us to realize the impact of our words. And chances are, when you see this happening, you're tempted to join in and just kind of pile on. When someone gets arrested, everyone is quick to join in on the condemnation. Even when you don't know the facts, even though you don't know the situation, even if you don't know the family, everybody's just quick to pile on and condemn and criticize. And maybe, just maybe, as believers, we're called to live a little differently. Maybe instead of complaining, maybe we're called to be encouragers. You can tell everyone you know what you think about it in 140 characters or less, right? But you can also choose to be quiet. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. And we need to remember that. So much of what happens online today is just plain old-fashioned gossip, right? It's gossip. What I want to do, I want to take us to the book of Hebrews, and I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10. One of these days, I want to preach the whole book of Hebrews. Great, great book of doctrine. It's kind of one of those books that's a little deep. It makes us think. It makes us do some study. It makes us do some research. So Hebrews, it kind of starts off with all this doctrine, and then we get to chapter 10, and we realize here, that the author's telling us everything has changed now. There's something that's changed within us. And let's look at our behavior. And let's look at how we live our life out. So in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." So he's making this comparison back to when Jesus died, the temple in the tabernacle, it was torn right from top to bottom. And what it shows that we now have direct access to God the Father. The temple separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. No one else could enter. But when Jesus died, that veil was ripped. That veil was torn. And because of that, it signified that we all now, it's not just the high priest that has access to God, but every single person has access to God the Father through Jesus Christ because he is now our high priest. We don't have to go through anyone to have a relationship with God. There's this personal relationship we can have with God, and this is why. And it says, "Since we have a great high priest here over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We have an interesting passage here, and there's a couple things I could spend the whole sermon, honestly, just talking about this one passage, but a couple things I want to point out. One, that you aren't the person you once were. Your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and you can have a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, this passage started out, "Since we have confidence now to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," everything has changed. Everything has changed in our life. Once you become a believer, once you become a Christian, once you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you repent from your sins, you put your faith and your trust in him, everything changes. You're not the person you once were. And so what we learn here is because of that now, our lives are characterized by really three things that this verse talks about. And I don't know if you caught them. And in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." So faith is one of those things that should characterize us as believers. And then in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." So we've got faith and we've got hope. Those are two things that characterize us. And then verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And so in this passage here, we have another example of faith, hope, and love. So just like in 1 Corinthians we read about, faith, hope, and love should characterize the life of a believer. And what's interesting here is we read this, because we are different, we're to be characterized by faith, hope, and love. And then he adds this reminder in, don't forget, don't neglect, don't quit attending church, because community is important. You need each other to encourage you. You need each other to support you. You need each other to lift you up when you're down. And it says here to encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I love that verse in verse 24. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Again, let's apply that to the online world. Is that how we use our words to spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Or do we use them to complain, to whine, to call out other people? How do we use the words that we have? You know, apparently in this verse, some of the believers felt they didn't need to get together. that they could do life on their own, that they could worship in their own way. And it's interesting that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from church, but on what a believer can contribute to a church. And I think that's a model for us today. It's not about what we come and get out of church each week. It's about what we can contribute to the body of Christ. And so whether we're online, whether we're in real life, we're looking for how we can pour life, to speak words of life into others, how we can encourage one another, exhort one another, to edify one another, to build up each other in the name of Christ. And so that's why at Cornerstone, we spend a lot of time talking about our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with other believers, and our relationship with the world. And so at Cornerstone, we're here to help you experience new life in Christ. We're here to help equip you to follow Christ, and we're here to give you opportunities to engage our world for Christ. That's what we're about as a church. We want to consistently do that. We want to grow in our relationship with God. We want to connect you with other believers. And then we want to go out together and give you opportunities to serve and make a difference in the name of Christ. And we do all that because we're not the person that we once were. Christ has made a difference in your life. Now this morning, I want to make this as practical as I can. I want to bring this down and give you something that you can take from this place and that you can use to help you as you move forward in life. And so what I've done here, I've come up with some questions that you need to ask. Some questions that you need to ask before you speak, before you share, before you type it, whatever it is, before you, there may even be some people on this, heaven forbid, they actually still write letters, right? Before you write it out, before you type it out, before you speak it, say it, share it, there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first question is simply this. Is what I'm about to say helpful or hurtful? And what I'm about to say helpful or hurtful? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Will this build others up or tear them down? The word edify in the New Testament is a word that means to build up. And so we see that we're called to edify. We're called to build each other up. Ephesians 4:29 says this. It says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Does that verse step on your toes? Because it steps on mine. Because there's a lot of times that words come out of my mouth that aren't for the purpose of being helpful or building others up. If you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of times that words come out that are not really building them up, but they're pretty, you know, there's times we can get wound up. And so the question is, are the words we're saying being helpful or hurtful? 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you're doing." And when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, you know, you guys are doing a good job. You're encouraging each other. You're building up. Keep doing it. And that's a message for us as well, right? That we don't give up in doing this. We've got to be people who encourage. And so if what you intend to communicate is not encouraging, if it does not build up, if it is not helpful, don't type it, don't tweet it, don't post it, don't say it. That's as simple as I can make it. As followers of Jesus, we want everything we say to build up others. Proverbs 16 says this. I like this. "Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends." That's what online media does. That's where we've got to be careful in how we speak and what we say and what we share. Gossip separates the best of friends. And we all hate when others gossip about us or someone we love, but we don't really quickly realize how often we fall into gossiping ourselves. Sometimes we think we're even being honest, right? And we say things and we kind of say those you know, we say things that are brutally honest, but we're really just being brutal. We say things like, man, I've always liked this restaurant, but man, the poor service last time was terrible. And so we say something like that, right? And we say something positive, but we got to throw in a little dig there. Or we'll say something about a person. Oh, man, she's always been somebody I've admired, but after what she said last week, you know, we'll kind of throw in that little dig just to make sure we throw in something. Is that helpful or is that hurtful? And you know when this becomes the worst? It's when Christians get together to pray. All right? Have you ever been part of that prayer group? Well, let me just tell you, did you know we need to pray for so-and-so? I just found out she's pregnant and she is not married. You know, we got to throw in and make sure we get a little gossip in there along with the prayer request. Y'all all getting quiet now, so I think I may be stepping on some toes. We've got to be, I mean, this is what happens, right? And so if you're going to post a prayer request online, do it in a way that doesn't make the other person look bad. Just pray for them. It's all, you don't have to give all the details because most of the time you don't know what happened anyway. And so if you're, yeah, and I know you want to push back and say, but Mike, what I'm saying is the truth. I don't care if it's the truth or not. You don't always have to say it. Just because you know something doesn't mean you have to say it. And I know that's tough for some of you because everything that comes in your mind comes out your mouth. But you have to realize not everything that you hear should be repeated. And so is it helpful? Is it hurtful? If it's not helpful, just don't say it. Here's the second question. And this kind of gets to our motives a little bit. What's my intention behind what I'm about to share? What's my intention? Are we trying to make ourselves look better by criticizing others? I see people do this all the time. And maybe it's they're criticizing an ex, or maybe they're criticizing a teacher, or they're taking up for their kid, or whatever it is. But they're trying to make themselves or their family maybe look a little bit better because of embarrassment or whatever, something's happened. And so we post things that criticize others to make ourselves look better. I go back to Philippians chapter 2. That kind of gives us a model here of how we're to speak and act. Philippians chapter 2 says, Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort in his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And in verse 5, you must have the same attitude, the same mind, the same thoughts that Christ Jesus had. You see, this is where it kind of hits home, doesn't it? We have to check our intentions. Why do we say the things we say? Why do we post the things we post? We're called to work together, to live in harmony. We're called to be humble, to look out for the interest of other peoples above our own. Not to lift ourselves up, but to lift others up. The third question we've got to ask ourselves, am I making private matters public? I just want to tell you, I've seen it happen so many times when sometimes you can be working with somebody trying to work through sin in their life or recovery or whatever it is, and then something becomes public knowledge and the shame, the embarrassment, the condemnation, it kind of destroys all the work that God is doing in that person's life. And I've seen this over and over again. We've got to be careful. Are we making private matters public? Craig Rochelle wrote a book called Struggles, and he says, I hate when people gossip about me. That's why I almost never gossip about anything unless it's really important, and then I tell only a few people. And he's making a joke, but that's kind of how we feel, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do. We say, well, I hate it when people gossip about me. I don't gossip about much, but I got to tell so-and-so when I find out. You know, it's funny, but it actually reflects a lot of views about we have on gossip, that it's wrong, And I hate it when people gossip about me, but it doesn't really keep me from gossiping about others. Proverbs 25:9 says this, when arguing with your neighbor, don't betray another person's secret. Others may accuse you of gossip, and you will never regain your good reputation. So let's just be clear. How do we define gossip? And I've shared this definition with you before, and I've seen it attributed to a bunch of different people, so I don't know who originally said it, whether it's Rick Warren or I've seen Dave Ramsey say it too. He says, gossip is when we are talking about a situation with somebody who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution. That's what gossip is. And I just want you to think about that for a minute. How many times do we share about situations in life with people who are neither part of the problem nor part of the solution? It's gossip. That's gossip. Every time we do that, when we're talking about situations with people who can't help fix it and who have nothing to do with the situation, we are gossiping. And so before you tweet it, share it, post it, ask yourself here, am I making something that should be private? Am I making it public? Am I helping? Is this gossip? You know, I just think we've got to be careful about that. Every time, you know, it's kind of interesting. You look in Proverbs, and there's a passage, I don't have the verse on the screen, but Proverbs 6, Solomon says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. It's what gossip is. Someone that's stirring up lies, that's creating conflict in the community. And I'm just telling us, if you're a parent, you know how upset you get if someone says something untrue about one of your kids. Well, each time you gossip about someone else, you're spreading rumors about one of God's children. I just want you to keep that in mind. We've got to remember the importance of speaking words of life instead of gossip. The next question I want to share with you to think through, am I about to share something that would be better handled privately? Again, I see this so oftentimes. People put their whole lives on display on social media or in the public, and it's something that really should have been handled privately. Well, let me take you to Matthew 18, because this is a verse for all of us believers that we need to be familiar with. We need to know how to do this. This is basic life skills, basic conflict resolution skills that we have. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. So if someone does something to make you mad or upset, the first thing you should do is go to Facebook and tell everybody about it, but don't mention the name. No! You don't do that. You go to that person privately, you point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. You've restored that relationship. And you're able to put it behind you to move forward. But if you are unsuccessful, then take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. That makes a lot of sense, right? If someone you're talking to is maybe twisting the words you say or is being deceitful or dishonest, take somebody with you, some good, trusted other believers, maybe friends that you both have in common. Sit down together, try to work through this privately, not publicly. If this person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. So in other words, that's when you get the church leadership involved. And then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. In essence, what it's saying, if that person still won't listen, after you go to them privately, you take people with them, after you get the church involved, that they still are in sin, then the reality is they're more than likely not even a believer to start with. And you need to evaluate the relationship, and you need to cut ties, so to speak. You still love that person? But you realize here we're not going to, you know, all conflict is not resolved. And that's the reality. We can forgive people and we can kind of move forward with our life and we can do everything we can, but we can't control how the other person responds. And so just kind of that's a picture of how to handle things privately. That's a conflict resolution pattern that we have in Scripture that we're to follow. Matthew 18. And so that's just, again, how do we handle things privately? The next question, am I permitting and maybe even encouraging others to gossip? And I'm just telling you, this is so many times maybe we aren't gossiping, but we let other people tell us gossip. And I'm going to challenge you to do something different. I'm going to challenge you to take a stand and not let people gossip to you. If someone is gossiping in person or online, you can be subtle in how you handle it, but you can let them know that you're not comfortable with them talking about it. You can ask them, have you gone to them privately? You can. There's all sorts of ways we can handle it, but the point is, instead of just saying nothing, we need to take a stand, and we need to shut down gossip before it even happens, right? And if everybody in the church started doing that, can you imagine what a community of faith would look like if everybody followed that simple thing? If we just didn't gossip to each other, if we shared love about each other, if we shared encouraging words about each other. And sometimes you got to be direct, and sometimes you just got to say, hey, I think that's gossip. I'm really not involved in that. You don't need to be sharing that with me. And that's not being rude. That's being biblical, to take a stand and help people understand that. And so here's when it gets tough, though. There's a flip side to that. The flip side is that you're going to face persecution. You're going to face people saying things about you. People are going to talk about you. They're going to talk about your kids. They're going to talk about your stuff. And you've got to get to the point where you quit worrying about what everyone else thinks. I think most Christians are probably the exact opposite. They worry about what people will say. When I first got into ministry, one of my mentors said to me, one of the things you need to know, you need to realize going into ministry, you need to have a soft heart and you need to have thick skin. And we reverse that as Christians. We have thin skin. Anybody says one little word to us, we blow up and we lose it and we flip out. But our hearts get hard and we get mad and we get angry. I'm telling you, we need to have a soft heart and we need to have thick skin. And so everyone who lives a godly life, you're going to be persecuted, right? John 15 tells us that, hey, the world's going to hate us. It hated Jesus, it's going to hate us. 1 Corinthians 4 says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. In other words, I love this. This verse just pretty much says, suck it up, right? People are going to be mean. People are going to be ugly. People are going to say things in life that you don't like. Get over it. Endure it. Count it a blessing that you get to endure suffering like Jesus did. And again, I'm just telling us, as we go through this, we've got to learn that people are not always going to be nice to us. And I will tell you, with all criticism, sometimes there's stuff we can learn from it. Even with stuff we hear about us, rumors, gossip, we can learn from it. We can learn about what people, we can learn about our testimony, about our witness. And if someone says something about me and they love me, if they love God, I'm going to listen to that person. I'm going to listen to them. And I'm just, here's kind of how I want to wrap things up this morning to help us understand all this that we've talked about. Is this quote: if you become obsessed with what other people think about you, it's the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And so many times we do this. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And when we're worried over and over again about what everyone else thinks, we forget what God thinks about us. But the cool thing is, we can also flip this. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. And that's kind of what I want to leave you with this morning. Are you obsessed about what God thinks about you? Because this is the reality. God says a lot about us. He says we're a new creation in Christ. He says that we're forgiven, that our sins are washed away. He says that you are more than a conqueror. You are a masterpiece. You are the light of the world. You are filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You are joint heir with Christ. You are Christ's divine representative to the world. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are greatly loved by God. And I could go on and on and on. What God thinks about you is He cares about you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So don't base your identity on what people think. Think about what God thinks about you. And that's what you base your identity on. Colossians 4 says this. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. This is why we take seriously the words we say, the things we do. We want to let others know about Jesus through the things we say. And so this morning, here's what I want us to do. We have our time of response at the end of each service, and we give you a number of ways to respond. You can respond, and you can find out more about it. You can read the card on seat back. Maybe it's just to sing and praise God for what He's done. Maybe for you that it's a time just to celebrate and give. Maybe it's a time for you to talk with somebody. You need to pray. Maybe you need to come to the cross and write out your prayer request and leave it at the cross. Maybe for some of you, it's a time that you can come and get with your family and take communion together to remember what Christ has done, that His blood has washed away your sins, that you have now been cleansed, you've now been forgiven, you are now a new creation in Christ. And if that's this morning, I invite you to take communion with us. Maybe this morning you just need to talk with somebody, and the elders, we're available, we'll be in the back of the church if you want to talk, if you want to pray. Whatever it is, let me encourage you. Let's respond this morning. I want to take it. The praise team's going to come back up, and let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we're able to worship with here in this place together, that we're able to come together and lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness. We repent for the fact that so often we gossip and we say things that tear others down, that we become known more for criticism instead of encouragement, Lord. I pray that as believers we can change the words we say, that we can speak life instead of words of death, that we can be people who are serious, Lord, about reaching others with this message of Christ, that we are always ready to share, and we're always realizing that everything we say, everything we do, either points people to Christ or it points people to us. So help us, Lord, lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for this church, and I'm thankful that gossip and dissension and division has really not been a problem at all since we've started this church. But I also know how quickly things can change. And I also know how quickly just criticism and words of discouragement, and I know how quickly that can take over. So, Lord, we know that Satan wants nothing more than to tear us apart, to steal, to kill, destroy. But we pray You just continue to help us stay focused on the real reason we exist as a church, to make disciples that follow Jesus. Lord, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your word. It challenges us. It stretches us. It's uncomfortable sometimes, but Lord, it helps us to recognize sin in our life so that we can repent, so that we can turn our lives around, so that we can follow You. So this morning, Lord, help us as we respond this morning to put Jesus first. To follow Jesus in a self-centered world, it means that we must be selfless instead of selfish. We just thank You, God, for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we close out again, you have a chance to respond at the cross with communion, to talk with one of us. If there's a decision you need to make, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, will you come talk to us this morning? Well, we can explain how you can have new life in Christ and you can leave this place forever changed. Would you guys stand as we close?
From your where my help comes from your where my
each new day dawns, I rely on you. You're where my help comes from. You're where my help comes from. You're where my help comes from. Say that again. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and they with me." Sing with us as we hear this, and we sing this last song.
This house your home. Make this
coming, the door is open. Spirit, come and fill this place.
So much for giving us this opportunity to come here and to worship and to fellowship with you, Lord. I pray that you just be with us as we leave this place, as we enter our mission field, Lord. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be dauntless for you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys have a great week.